to welcome all of you joining us here on the floor of the worship center, everyone in the balcony right now, everyone joining us online. We are so glad that you made it. And for those of you that are here in person, my goodness, you are my heroes. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you are amazing. Turn to the other person and say, you are amazing. And here's why. I talked with so many of you. When you came in, you showed me your pant legs. They were drenched in water, okay? You crossed the Nile over here just trying to get in to the worship service. And so I am so glad you are here. If we haven't got a chance to meet, my name's Eric, and I love you all so much. But most importantly, God loves you. And welcome to Christmas Eve at Purpose Church. Let's open our Bibles together to Luke chapter 2. And while you're opening to Luke chapter 2, all month we've been talking about how Jesus came for everyone. And throughout the month of December, we've been exploring the different groups of people that we see in Luke's gospel, which is one of the historical, reliable accounts of the life of Jesus, and how Jesus truly came for everyone. And today we're talking about, tonight, Jesus came for the distracted. The 1963 pop singer Andy Williams recorded a Christmas song that is still wildly popular today, 60 years later. I bet you know this song. It's the most wonderful time, you can sing along, of the year. And the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time, I don't know why they didn't invite me to the choir, of the year, right? We love this song. We love this song. We sing it all the time. And it's true. It is the most wonderful time of the year. But the truth is, can't this also be the most distracted time of the year? It's a time of year where maybe our mind isn't always where it should be. We're distracted. Jonathan Haidt, who wrote the groundbreaking and compelling book, Anxious Generation, he wrote an article recently. He said this: earlier this year, someone started a viral trend of asking ChatGPT this question. If you were the devil, how would you destroy the next generation without them even knowing it? Chat's response were profound and unsettling. I wouldn't come with violence, I'd come with convenience. I'd keep them busy, always distracted. I'd watch their minds rot slowly, sweetly, silently. And the best part is, they'd never know it was me. In fact, they'd call it freedom. Maybe even this December, you've been too distracted to eat. You've had so much going on. Did you know that 100 years ago, the average American family would take 90 minutes to eat dinner together? Today, 100 years later, research shows that the average American family only spends 12 minutes eating dinner together. Why? Because I think we're pretty distracted. Now, today we are going to look at the only story of junior high Jesus in the Bible. Yes, junior high students, middle school students, Jesus was once a junior higher. And it's interesting because Mark and John's gospel account, they just immediately start with Jesus's adult life. Matthew tells the story of baby Jesus, but Luke, the historian, the doctor, the researcher, the investigator, he tells the story of Jesus's birth, and then he includes 11 verses about preteen Jesus. Why? Because after all, even junior high Jesus has at least two things to teach us. The first thing I think this Christmas Eve that preteen, junior high Jesus wants to teach us is this: a distracted life is full of stuff, but empty of meaning. Find me in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus's parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Mary Joseph and 12-year-old Jesus, likely with some of his other brothers and sisters, have made the journey back to Jerusalem. It was a time during the Passover when over 200,000 people would go on a pilgrimage to experience Passover together. There was a lot of noise. There was a lot of food. There was a lot of excitement. For preteen junior high Jesus, this is youth camp, okay? He's at camp right now having the best week of his life. And amidst all of that, there are so many distractions. As Mary and Joseph begin traveling back home at the end of their week, there are so many distractions, and they are experiencing a first century Home Alone. Anyone remember the movie Home Alone? How many of you have watched that this year? I mean, it's one of our favorite movies. Mary and Joseph are having a real-time first century Home Alone experience. I remember when I was the high school pastor here at Purpose Church, we did this event called We Heart Pomona, where we would love and serve the city of Pomona. And it was a full day of doing all kinds of cool service projects. And we had so many students joining us and several leaders. And each of us leaders had a group of students that were in our car the entire day. Well, before we stopped at our last stop for the day, which was City Hall, to enjoy a lunch together and celebrate, we stopped here at Purpose Church at the B building, which is right over here in the north part of our parking lot, so that the students could go to the bathroom, and then we would head down to City Hall. So all the students went to the bathroom. We all loaded up in the same car as we had been in all day. We went to City Hall, and right before we were about to eat our meal, I got a call from one of the moms of our students. His name was Dominic, and his mom called me and said, Pastor Eric, I think there's been a problem. My son Dominic just called me. You left him in the B building. You left him at church. And I mean, this kind of thing should get you fired as a youth pastor. So I'm terrified. And I got really angry at all of our volunteer leaders. I looked at all of our volunteer leaders and I said, how could you leave a student back at the church? These kids are God's precious possessions. These parents have trusted us with them. How could you do that? And you know what? I just said, whose car was Dominic in? I asked all the leaders. I said, whose car was Dominic in? And one little freshman high school boy said, Pastor Eric, Dominic was in your car. You left him. Have you had a moment where you lost the keys, you missed an important meeting, you forgot that your kid's practice ended early? It's a horrible feeling. When our youngest son, Levi, was only 1 year old, he's our fourth kid, when he was 1 year old, he fell out of his high chair, and we were terrified that he broke his leg, and so we took him to the emergency room, and they did an x-ray on his legs, and he was totally fine. But I mean, we've got four kids, and we're a pretty busy family, have a lot going on, and it was 3 days later that someone in the nursery here at Purpose Church said, Pastor Eric, I think Levi's legs are fine, but I think something's wrong with his right arm. He's not putting any weight on his right arm. And I said, no, that's crazy. He's been with us for 3 days. We haven't noticed that. We took him to the ER, broken right arm for 3 days, the poor kid, because we were distracted. Now, before you feel too guilty as a parent or a grandparent, maybe you need a little bit of a pick-me-up. Let me just encourage you. Mary and Joseph didn't just lose their kid. They lost God. They left God behind. That's a big deal. But don't get too critical of Mary and Joseph. I mean, by this time, they have more kids. The minivan is packed and loaded. They're caravanning back home, and honestly, they're just distracted. In fact, a whole day, 24 hours goes by without Mary and Joseph even realizing that Jesus isn't with them, and then it hits them. All of a sudden, what was so distracting has now focused them on one thing, finding Jesus. Maybe up to this point in the Christmas season, you have been distracted. And maybe right now, God is just wanting to slow things down for a minute, to get your attention so you and I don't miss him. Because I want to ask you this question. What's filling your time but leaving you completely empty? Maybe what has been or what is filling your time but leaving you completely empty? Is it social media? Is it a packed calendar? Is it trying to keep up with everyone else? Because when you're empty or distracted, you need to stop and look for Jesus. And where do you find Jesus? Well, Jesus is still in the temple courts. What are the temple courts? The temple courts are a place where God's people and God's word come together. If you're finding yourself distracted this Christmas season, what you need is you need to be around God's people and centering your life around God's word. Prioritizing being connected to God's people and encountering God through his word. And there you will find meaning and you will find Jesus. The second thing that I think junior high Jesus wants to teach us is a distracted life can become a peaceful life through daily surrender. Look how the story continues. Everyone who heard him, verse 47, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why were you searching for me? Junior high Jesus, a little bit of sass, right? Like, why were you searching for me? He asked, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Maybe one of the things that's kept you distracted this whole month or this last year or for the last decade has been your questioning, can we really know truth? Is Jesus really the only way? And even junior high Jesus has a way of astonishing and amazing the people who are watching him provide answers and clarity. You see, the questions that every single one of us in this room have, like, who am I and where do I belong and what's my purpose? All of those questions can be found not by distracting yourself from actually dealing with those questions, but by diving into God's word. But it's important that as you do, you don't just settle for a cultural version of Jesus, for some kind of a sanitized version of Jesus, but the real Jesus. Wes Huff, who's a Canadian Christian apologist, that just means that he defends the faith of Christianity. He has a lot to say about this. And in a recent video, his words and his perspective just really captivated me. I want to show that to you now. Let's watch this.
Very important that you get the right Jesus, because I have all sorts of friends within Islam who say, you know, we love Jesus. Or my Buddhist friends who see Jesus as some sort of sage or guru, and they say, we love Jesus. And unfortunately, what they think or who they think Jesus is not a Jesus who can ever save them. And so I want to encourage them to actually find what the truth is. In one sense, my commitment is to truth with a capital T, even above Jesus. And that might sound controversial, but it's not, because I believe that Jesus is the truth. But I would want to encourage other people to likewise push into that. And so I would encourage people, the only place you're going to find the proper and true information about who the Jesus who actually lived in reality is from the Bible. Despite any other preconceived ideas one may have, opening up the Bible and digging into that is where you're going to find that information first and foremost.
But maybe you're going, okay, one of the things that I've been caught up on before that's held me back is, isn't Christmas just some like pagan holiday that Christians have co-opted? Well, Wes Huff actually talked about this as well. The date of Christmas was never an appropriation or supplanting of pagan festivals like Sol Invictus or Saturnalia. In fact, all the evidence points to the fact that early Christians genuinely believed Jesus's birth took place on December 25th, and they celebrated it as such. Look at these two examples. Historian Sextus Julius Africanus from 160 to 240 AD wrote a volume titled Chronographia, an early Christian treatise that attempted to chronologically cover world history from creation up until his own day. Based on calculations from his reading of Luke and Matthew's Gospels, Africanus concluded that Jesus was conceived on March 25th. For the birth then, he counted 9 months ahead, which landed him on the date of December 25th. Or check out this one. Hippolytus of Rome from 170 to 235 AD wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel in the early 3rd century. In it, he states that Jesus was born 8 days before the calends of January, which would have been December 24th or December 25th. Here's my point. Whatever great questions you have about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, they deserve great answers. And don't let the distractions that this world provides keep you from exploring the answers to those questions. In verse 51, it says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." And some have wondered, okay, so does this mean Jesus wasn't obedient to his parents before? No, that's not what it's implying at all. In fact, a literal translation of the original language literally says, "And he was obeying them." It's a continuous action. So Jesus was continuing to obey them. And yet through the craziness of this story, as distracted as Mary and Joseph may have been, the text says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Same word that's used to describe how Mary processed giving birth to Jesus in an unfamiliar place with smelly house guests known as animals and shepherds showing up at the door. It says that Mary treasured these. Why is that important? Because a part of surrendering your life to God, a part of getting out of the rat wheel of distraction, is to pause long enough to ponder, to treasure, to surrender. And when we do that, God transforms our lives. At the beginning of December, I was just writing this in my journal. The lie I'm tempted to believe every morning is that there is not enough time in the day to do all the things God wants me to do. So I cannot pause and reflect and be with him because there are just too many tasks. But that's a lie. The truth is, the first thing God actually wants me to do is prioritize intimacy and closeness with him. Intimacy first, then productivity. Because deep and meaningful time with Jesus produces clarity, motivation, and direction about how best to use the day. And when you prioritize intimacy with God first, it brings with it the gift of satisfaction, trust, and peace that when the day is done or my limits have been reached, God will continue to bear fruit, and he is always working. I talked about this a little bit on Sunday, but the famous pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote a book in the middle of two pastoral assignments called Intimacy with the Almighty. And he wrote this in conclusion. To reorder our private world, we must learn to exercise the discipline of simplicity. To be still, the discipline of silence must be valued. To cultivate serenity, it is imperative that we guard the discipline of solitude, and to trust God completely requires the discipline of surrender. Friends, the distracted life can become a peaceful life through surrender. I mean, Mary watched Jesus grow, teach, and perform miracles, and eventually she watched him die. She watched him die for her and for everyone. I mean, it's really important on Christmas Eve that we all recognize Jesus is not just a baby in a manger. He's not just a boy in his father's house. He's not just somebody who marvelously and miraculously survived the junior high years. He did what he came to do, be with us, teach us, love us, die for us, rise for us, and invite every one of us, even those of us who are distracted. Pastor J.D. Greer put it really bluntly when he said, distraction sends far more people to hell than disbelief ever did. I don't want you to raise your hand, but are you feeling a little distracted, even right now, even this season? Maybe this year has been one of constant distraction. Don't miss this. Jesus is the crucified, resurrected Savior of the world, the only one capable of bringing true, deep, meaningful, and lasting peace to the distracted and to the one who is disconnected. Are you looking for peace? It doesn't begin with filling yourself with more things or more distractions. It begins with surrender. Luke tells us that Jesus amazed the religious leaders. He astonished his parents, and he can bring peace to the distracted. Maybe you're here today and it's a miracle that you got here with what your schedule has looked like this last month. Maybe it's a miracle that you got here because of how distracted and frazzled your brain and heart have been this last year. Maybe you've tried everything and come up empty. See, the reason it's the most wonderful time of the year is because Jesus defined Christmas. He created it. It's about him. It's not just the reason for the season. He is the reason for the season. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died and he rose from the dead to forgive your sins and my sins and to have a relationship with us. Do you know that the creator of the universe wants one thing from you this Christmas? He just wants one gift. He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's enabled you to be here today. Every single gift, everything that you have is from him. He just wants one thing from you this Christmas. And it's to be in a relationship with him, to choose him. He already chose you, but he wants you to choose him. I wanna invite everyone to close their eyes right now. And with your eyes closed right now, I wanna invite you to just take a deep breath in. Maybe December has been full of really amazing things and you've done so much for other people. Maybe you're regretting some of the ways that you spent December. Maybe you're feeling the weight of missing the person that you thought would be here with you but isn't. Or maybe deep down inside, you don't feel complete right now because you are missing the whole point of Christmas, which is a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're thinking right now, okay, well, what do I have to do to have a relationship with Jesus? It's just one word: surrender. Just give him your life. With your eyes closed right now, if you're here in this place, whether you're on the floor of the worship center, you're in the balcony, or you're joining us online, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there is no better way to end Christmas Eve and to start Christmas morning than in a relationship with the creator of the universe, whose name is Jesus Christ. And so if that's you right now, if you've never begun a relationship with Jesus before, if you wanna begin following him for the first time, I wanna invite you right now to raise your hand high, that you were invited here by a friend or a family member, or you saw a post online or something urged you and led you to pull into the parking lot and to be here today. This is the reason you're here, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I wanna invite you right now, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, never received him as your Lord and Savior, that you can do that right now by raising your hand high, wherever you're at, up in the balcony, here on the floor, just go ahead and raise your hand up. And with your hand up right now, I wanna invite you to silently pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Well, you can put your hand down right now and you can open your eyes. Can we praise God for the people who made decisions to follow Jesus Christ? And now as we prepare to sing one last song together, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I want to invite you to go ahead and take out your candle that you received when you walked in. And would you stand with us right now and go ahead and turn that candle on as we sing one last song together, Silent Night.